If you will, please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. I want to read verses 8 through 11. And I'll say this before I begin. This message is going to be a little bit different in that I'm going to ask a question to begin with, and I'm not going to give you the answer. I'll hint at it, but I'm not going to give you the answer. And the reason being is I want us, myself especially, this week, to think about this question that was asked when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on that Sunday before that He went to the cross. So, bear that in mind. This hopefully will be a thought-provoking message. Hopefully all of them are, but especially today, that as we enter into the time of communion and Easter, that we really just stop and examine and think about this question. Matthew 21, starting with verse 8. "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this?" That's the question. Who is this? "And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Who is this? Would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning and we thank you so much for a love that is so deep and so great that you would give your only begotten Son and that he willingly would lay down his life on the cross on Calvary's Hill. Thank you, Father, for the gift of life, both natural and especially eternal. And Lord, as we ponder this question this morning, help us, Lord, to look within ourselves to see what the answer to this question is pertaining to our own individual lives. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge who this is, but also to see the meaning and the impact on our individual lives that Jesus has for us. I ask for preaching grace. I ask for hearing grace and for doing grace. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and amen. Who is this? I read the first part of that as the opening to our service today, where that Jesus sent his disciples into Jerusalem and there told them, you'll find this coat, this foal of an ass, in a certain place. Mark, I love Mark's description of things. He said, you'll find it in a place where two ways meet. And at that place, you'll find this coat. Loose it and bring it to me. And if the owner says to you, what are you doing? You say, the master hath need of him. And he'll let him go. And it happened just exactly like Jesus said it would. They found the coat where he said they would find it. As they were loosening it, the man came out and said, what are you doing? And they said, the master has need of the coat. And he says, take him on. So they brought him back. Now Jesus is riding into Jerusalem and people are receiving him in a manner. It's like a grand parade as he's coming into Jerusalem and they're taking off their cloaks and they're laying it on the ground in front of him. They're cutting off palm branches and laying it on the ground as he comes riding in. And as he's riding in, they begin to express a great hope that is within them, a great need that is with them. They begin to express that in verse 9 when he says, blessed, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And, you know, I've heard that word from a child up. I remember in Bible study as a little boy, you know, maybe even 5, 6 years old, we come to Palm Sunday and we always had those little cards, you know, with the picture on it and the story on the back. And we would read that story and we would remember, Hosanna, Hosanna. I never stopped to think, what does the word Hosanna mean? What does it mean that they would cry out Hosanna? I just thought it was some great accolade that was being placed upon Jesus. But instead, it's a great need that they were crying out. The word Hosanna means, oh, save us. Oh, save us. And then when Hosanna in the highest has come to deliver us. And as they were crying that out, then others were watching and listening and all the things that were going on. And they started looking at each other and saying, who is this? Who is this that has caused such a commotion? Because when I read that, I get the impression that not everybody in Jerusalem had heard about Jesus. You know, sometimes I'm guilty of having these pictures as a little boy and just carrying them right on through with me. And I have this picture of Jerusalem being this little village, you know. But it was a big city. It was huge. There were millions of people that were there. And so there were bound to be some that had never heard about Jesus. But all of a sudden, this commotion is going on and they're crying out to this one, putting their cloaks on the ground, cutting palm branches. What's going on? And who is this? Who is this that is bringing about all of this reaction? Well, let's read on. Verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Here's one answer. I told you I wasn't going to give you the answer. I'm going to give you some answers. Okay, then you can kind of formulate it in yourself. Who is this? First of all, he's the master of the house of God. He's the master. He is in absolute control. And when he went into the temple, he saw those that were sitting at money tables, and they were buying and selling. They were buying doves, they were buying lambs, and then turning around and selling them. And they were making a profit right there in God's house. We'll pay you so much for this dove, and then we'll sell it for so much. And in doing so, they were providing the things that the people would need to make their sacrifices unto the Lord, for it was approaching the day of Passover, the day of atonement, that they would come and present their blood sacrifices to the Lord. So when he saw these money changers, he went in and he just overthrew the tables. And in one account says he took a scourge and he drove them out of the temple. So first of all, who is this? He's the master of God's house. And he still is today, isn't he? He's still master of this house. He's still master of each one of us as we come to worship him. Verse 13. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called, my house, did you notice that? My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. So he's the master of the house. Verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Who is this? He's the great healer. He's the great physician. He's the one that's able in so many ways. And he's not limited in the ways in which that he can reach out and touch and heal individuals. Whether he does it by word, whether he does it by touch, whatever it is, however it is that he does that. When the blind and the lame came to him, they came to him in their infirmities and they left in a much different way. So he's not only the master of the house, he is the great physician. He's the healer of the infirmed. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, catch that. Chief priests and the scribes, they cannot deny what Jesus is doing. They cannot in any way look at him and say, well, he's just making all the people are making this up. They saw him. They saw him healing the blind and the lame. And they saw the wonderful things that he did. And they saw the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. You would think they would be thrilled to see such great things going on in the house of God, wouldn't you? But they were sore as fleas. It made them mad. It made them mad that he would dare do these things in the house of God. Listen, my prayer is each Sunday as we come together is that I would come in one way and I'd leave a different way. And I'm not talking about a different door either. I'm talking about in my heart that I would come in one frame of mind, but I would be touched and changed in some way that when I would leave, that I would be, to some degree, a better person than when I came in. And I don't mean that in any self-granding way. I just mean it in that my prayer is for Jesus to touch this heart every time that we come to worship. And He does. And He does it through so many different ways. He does it through prayers. He does it through, as I said a while ago, to hear the joyful noise in the house of God. What a great and wonderful thing. It's uplifting to me to see God's people coming back. I made mention of this past week at Middle Ground Church. I saw it at Sharon Church. I saw it last Sunday at Flat Rock Church. God's people are ready to come back and get back into the routine of worship and praise and being God's people again. You know, we've kind of shrunk back in the past year. Let's admit it. We've shrunk back. We've become quiet. It's time to step forward again and say, I believe in the Most High God. I believe in His power. I believe in His grace. I believe in His mercy. And I'm going to walk in the grace and in the light of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. There'll be those that will be displeased about it. There are those in the world today, and I didn't mean to get on this, but here I am. There are those in the world today that are determined to squelch the house of God. There are those in the world today that are determined to try to take the Word of God away from us. They can't do it. They cannot do it. This was the Word of God that tells us in Psalm 119 that is the everlasting Word of God. I know that belongs to Jesus also. He's the living Word. But this is the eternal Word of God. It's spoken by God and God changes not. So if it was true when God spoke it, it's true today and it'll be true in 1,000 years. It's true. It's the Word of God. They can't take it away, but they sure are trying. They sure are. These people were sore displeased because they were paying attention to Jesus. And that was the whole crux of it. They were paying attention to Jesus. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders of the church, or the elders of the temple, just did not like it. And they said unto Him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And this is verse 16. And Jesus saith unto them, Yes, I hear what they're saying. Anybody that has ears would be able to hear what they were saying. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Now think about this. Again, I'm going down some rabbit trails, but I'm just trying to get maybe a couple of steps and come right back. Remember who He's talking to. He's talking to the scribes. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to those that were in position in the temple. People that were supposed to know the Word of God. And He said, have you never read? Can you imagine that to be the ultimate sling against them? Haven't you read this? You're the scribes. You're the one that has the box on your arm that shows how much scripture you have that you have memorized. Did you miss this one? Have you never read that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings that praise shall be given and it has been perfected in them? Now in, I believe it's in Mark or Luke's account one. I got it right here. In Luke's account, He says, I tell you, I love it when Jesus says that. I tell you that if these hold their peace, the rocks will cry out, praise unto God. This morning, I don't want the rocks to have to cry out, do you? I want to praise the Lord myself. I want it to come out of this heart, through this mouth, that I praise and I love my Lord God Almighty. And I love my Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks are going to start crying out. The rocks are going to start praising. That's how worthy our God is and how worthy Jesus Christ is of our praise and our adoration and our worship. And then verse 17 says, and He left them. That's sad, isn't it? He left them. He left them. And went out of the city into Bethany and He lodged there. And if you put all four accounts together, you find that when He left them here and He went out into Bethany, you know where He went to Bethany? To the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And you can pick it up in chapter 12 of John and you'll find that when He got there, they had a feast prepared. because Jesus had just done something that was remarkable. And he was sitting at the table. Jesus was sitting at the table, but somebody else was sitting at that table also. Lazarus. And you know what happened to Lazarus just before that? He'd been dead for 4 days. And Jesus called him out. Okay, back off that rabbit trail. Who is this? I'm giving you hints as to who he is, okay? Not that you don't already know. Please bear with me. That's just the way my way of putting it together. This morning, I ask every one of us. I ask you, and I have asked myself all of this week, and I continue to ask myself this morning. When it comes to my life, when it comes to your life, and you think about Jesus, who is this in relation to our lives? What impact does he have upon my life? Does he make me angry? Does he make me sad? I have to confess to you, I've experienced both of those. Because Jesus don't always agree with what I think. And so I get angry and then I get sad. But then I get glad. My mama used to say, you can get glad just as quick as you got sad and mad. So here we go. Who is this? Who is this? Every one of these were moved. I've already mentioned that Lazarus was raised from the dead. In the book of John chapter 11, and verses 45 through 48, this is just after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And again, it's one of those things they saw took place. They saw him. They heard his voice. They saw Lazarus come out of the grave. They saw Lazarus being unwrapped, and they saw that he was indeed alive, and they knew he had been there for 4 days. If you remember, whenever Jesus said, roll the stone away, they said, Lord, by this time he stinks. It's been 4 days. He's already started the decay process. Roll the stone away, because I'm beginning to start something else. And as he did that, and Lazarus came forth, we pick it up in verse 45, it says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Listen, Jesus has somewhat of an effect on every one of us. He has some kind of an effect on our lives in every way that we look at him. And for these, that they saw what Jesus had done, again, this was not the same account, but they saw the wonderful thing that Jesus did in calling Lazarus out of the grave. And they believed on him. We saw it. We heard it. We saw Lazarus come out. There's no denying he was dead and now he's alive. So they believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they began to tell them what Jesus had just done. And that also had an impact on the scribes and the Pharisees. And that was, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? If we leave him alone, everybody's going to believe on him. And we'll lose our place. And we'll lose our nation. We won't have our position in society anymore if we leave him alone. We're going to have to get rid of him. Can you imagine that? We're going to have to kill him. Now, you and I, looking back, we know this was God's purpose and plan, okay? We know that Jesus came to die on the cross. That was the ultimate reason for him being born, was to go to the cross. And yet, my mind says, to see these things and to know these things and to be first-hand witness of these things, or to have a first-hand account told to me of what Jesus has done, how in the world could they be anything but rejoicing? Same way with our text. How could they be anything but rejoicing? But again, every time Jesus touches a life, any time that Jesus touches your life and touches my life, there is a movement that takes place. There is that which happens when Jesus comes to us and speaks to us. Some were moved to belief and to joy. Some were moved to anger and agitation. Some were moved to being fearful and afraid. This power, we've never seen anything like this before. So, I'm starting to wind this down this morning. And you know what that means when I say I'm starting to wind it down. Got a little ways to go. Who is this? Who is this? Let me give you some answers, okay? Who is this? He's the carpenter's son, isn't he? We watched him grow up. We saw him from a little boy. We saw Mary having to run after him as little boys do. We saw him in such a way that we know who he is. We saw him. We've seen some of his work. We've seen some of the furnishings. Oh, we heard some things about his birth. We heard that the angels sang when he was born. But doesn't that happen for every mother when their baby is born? The angels sing. What a glorious thought that it is. So, who is this? He's the son of Joseph and Mary. We know that. Well, he was the son of Mary, but not of Joseph. That's hint number one. Who is this? Well, he's a prophet. Nobody has ever spoken like this man has. Remember the guards went to get him and they came back empty-handed? And they said, why didn't you bring him back? They said, never has man spoke like this man. There's something different about this man. Surely he is a prophet. That was the answer in our text today. When they asked, who is this? The multitude said, this is the prophet of God, the prophet of Nazareth. When he finished the Sermon on the Mount, I believe those people that heard him, they sat there with their eyes wide open and their jaw dropped down to their chin saying, this man doesn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees. He speaks with authority. What was the commercial several years ago when E.F. Hutton speaks? Everybody listens. Even greater than that, when Jesus Christ speaks, we're going to listen. We may try to turn a deaf ear, but we're going to listen when he speaks. Is he a prophet? Sure, he's a prophet. And so much more. Hint number two. Who is this? He's a healer. You remember the leper that came running to Jesus? And there's something about this account that just really strikes me to the very heart. The leper came running to Jesus and he kneeled down before Jesus and he began to worship him. Master, if thou wilt, you can make me whole. And Jesus said, I will. And he could have left it at that and the man would have been cleansed, I have no doubt. But what did the healer do? He reached out and touched him. I love that song, don't you? Touch me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know. He touched me and made me whole. I will, Jesus said. And the man experienced something from the very Son of God that he had not experienced from the time he became a leper. And that was somebody else touched him. To feel the touch of another being. And it was Jesus. He restored a withered hand. The man who came to him and his hand was all withered. And Jesus said, stretch it out. It's withered. Stretch it out. And as he did, he stretched his hand out. And full use was given to it. Yes, he's the healer. Lame legs that had not walked were given strength and able to walk. Blind eyes that had not seen were given sight and able to see. I love the account that we're in our morning devotions now with the man that was born blind. I love that. I don't know who he was. He may be a sinner, but all I know is he anointed me and told me to go wash, and now I can see. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But I know what he's done for me. You and I know he was not a sinner. There was no sin in him whatsoever. And that blind man came to understand that also. But that's part of our growing process, isn't it? Part of our growing process. Who is he? He's the healer. Yeah, he even raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the son of the widow that the funeral was on the way to the cemetery, and Jesus stopped and touched the casket, and the young man was given life again. He's the healer. Who is this? Well, for them this day, their thought was, we want him to be our king. Who is this? He's going to be our next king. Hosanna, save us, deliver us, bring us out of this bondage. But what was the bondage they wanted to be brought out from under? The heavy hand of Caesar. That's who they wanted to be delivered from. They didn't realize that He came to deliver, yes. He came to save, yes. But He came to save from something far greater than the hand of Caesar. And that was the bondage of sin that we were in. He came to be made sin for us, that we would be made the righteousness of God in Him. So who is this? We want Him to be our King. Even in let me just turn and read in one in Mark 11:10 said they said, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David." You see, they were wanting that kingdom to be restored right then in Jerusalem, that Jesus would sit on a throne and there He would reign and rule. Little rabbit trail, I'm just going to go down it and come right back. People today are still waiting and thinking that Jesus is going to sit on an earthly throne. I don't believe it. I don't believe He'll ever step foot on this earth again. He accomplished it when He hung on the cross and He cried out, "It is finished." If He finished, what did He leave that needs to be finished now? If He finished it then, why would He need to come back and do anything else? He has finished it. He has accomplished it. He is right now, this moment, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He is reigning and ruling in His kingdom just now, and that kingdom is in our hearts. He is alive forevermore. So who is this? They wanted to be a king in Jerusalem. I want Him to be king in my life, king in my heart. I want Him to reign and to rule in my life and to guide me and direct me every step that I take. We want Him to be king. We remember He took 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes and fed over 5,000 people with that. We want Him to be king. If He's our king, He'll eradicate hunger. We won't have to worry anymore. If He can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed thousands, our hunger will be taken away. He told one disciple, "Go down there and catch a fish, and whatever you find in his mouth, take it and pay taxes." If He's our King, He will eradicate all the poor. There won't be any more poor if Jesus is our King. If He's King, He'll eradicate all infirmities. He'll eradicate all diseases. We won't have to worry about getting sick anymore. He's our King. He'll be our prophet. And everything that He tells us to do will be just right. And we'll follow Him. And we'll do those things. Surely, this is our King. How close they were, and yet so far away. For you see, He is all of those things. I told you I wasn't going to tell you who He is, but here I go. He is all of those things. He is the one who can take away hunger. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He does eradicate diseases, whether it be on this earth or in heaven's glory. All diseases are going to be taken away. He is the one that will eradicate poverty. For I am a child of the King. I am the child of the one who holds all riches in His hands. I am an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And so therefore, everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to me. And you can say the same thing. Joint heirs. We all own it all. We own it all. And He does teach us all things, doesn't He? He teaches us. I want to close by going to the Psalm. Psalm 24. And this will be our closing remarks. Psalm 24, starting with verse 7. "Lift up your heads." Jesus made that statement also. "Lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh." I said I was going to quit. Not totally, but for today. We've had our heads stuck for the past year. We've had our heads stuck in the wrong place. We've been looking at the wrong thing for a year now. And as a result of looking at the wrong thing, and you may agree with me, you may not agree with me, but I'm going to say it, I've got the floor. In having our heads stuck on the wrong thing, we have become frozen. We became frozen. And for a year, that's why I keep saying, I am so thankful to hear the joyful sound in God's house again. Because for a year, our testimony has been squelched. For a year. We might say, no, it hasn't. But yes, it has. In comparison to what it was before and what I pray that it is again now, our testimony has been squelched because we had our heads down. God's Word says, lift up your heads. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up. Lift up your heads and you'll be lifted up. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I feel I'm defeated, I'm going to walk defeated. If I feel that I am victorious through Jesus Christ, I'm going to walk as that victor over all of the things of this world that would knock us down. Lift up your heads and you'll be lifted up, he said, you everlasting doors. What happened? The King of Glory shall come in. He'll come in. You might say, well, he's never has left us, has he? But have we left him? Lift up your heads, you'll be lifted up, and the King of Glory shall come in. Well, who is this King of Glory? You see, they were asking that question back then also. Who is this King of Glory? He's the Lord, strong and mighty. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that in Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors? That we are victorious in Him? Who is this King of Glory? He's the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. I'm going to tell you, that's why there's joy in the house of God again, is that we have opened up to say, Lord Jesus, come back and come into it and be a part of us and help us that we can rejoice. Help us that we can overcome. Help us that we can be victorious. And the sound of victory is in the camp this morning. The sound of victory is in the hearts and minds of God's people. Don't let it be squelched again. The Word of God teaches us through and through, fear not, fear not, fear not. Who is this King of Glory? He asked it again. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Selah. I'll leave you with that this morning and with that last word, Selah, which simply means think on these things. Think on these things. In our own individual lives this week, who is this? Do I see him as the King of Glory? Do I see him as an intruder? Do I see him as one who's trying to turn everything upside down in my life? Well, maybe my life needs to be turned upside down and brought back to the place where that I am worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Who is this King? He's the King of Glory, the Lord of Glory. May we pray.